God's loving thought. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And behind that word, that creative word of God's loving power, is God's loving thought. God loves everything he creates, and he keeps everything by his loving thoughts. He doesn't just create something, he keeps it. His thought is always there in everything that he creates to keep it. God's creation is not just the display of a mechanical adaptation of creatures in a race for survival. Creatures that God creates don't organise their own lives. They might seem to be taking initiative and using instinct, but God upholds all things by the word of his power, and he is thinking into every single living creature. His thought is with them. Otherwise, they're not there. They're lost. Not just the word that upholds them, it's his thought that upholds them. God creates, he loves, and keeps. I was so much reminded of this, made aware of it today, as I went for a walk and just looked at the trees and the grass and the flowers and the birds. God, you created them and you're thinking about them. And he compares us to his natural creation to remind us that everywhere we look, we see his love at work. So I had a look in Luke 12, 6 about his creation. I was going to start reading about the lilies of the field, but I caught another one in Luke 12 that spoke to me immediately. And it says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God." And that word, epilanthonomai, it's a big, long Greek word. It means not one of them is out of the mindfulness of God. Not one of them. And I was staggered just at the thought of God thinking about the sparrow. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be anxious. Of how much more value are you than the sparrows? When you hear a bird song, we have some wonderful bird songs that we hear around our place. Who created the bird song? Did the birds get together and organise it? They don't download these things from iTunes. These are things that God created and thinks about. It was his song and they sing it. Their feathers, their colours. They don't decide, I think I'll be green or yellow. That's God's thought. That's his creating thought. And he's on display in that. We can be made aware of God's creative power and loving thought and keeping power. He keeps everything. Not one sparrow falls to the ground, he says, unless the Lord knows it. Sparrow doesn't just say, well, I've had enough of this. Make a decision to fall to the ground. That's God's thought. There's a flow of life that's going on that God is involved in with love. It's about love. There's nothing in his creation that makes him think, well, I hate that. I should never have created that. That looks ugly. No, he's got a love for it. We are part of the creative, loving, keeping power of God's loving thought about us. Being mindful of God's loving mindfulness for all things can lift us up out of ourselves into God's heart for other people. The sparrow, the lilies of the field, they're not able to be mindful of being kept by God's loving thought towards them. They're not arguing with God. They're not trying to work out, will I be growing in this valley or on that hill? They can't respond to that in the sense that they're conscious. The fact is, we can be aware because God has said it in his word that he clothes them. So they can't be mindful of that. But we as human beings, we sharing together in this changing, growing, living, dying, suffering, recovering river of God's created life, we share in this. And we can be made aware that of the bigness of God, the greatness of God, the magnitude of his love. The more we are awakened to the greatness and the bigness and the power of the creative power and the keeping power of God's love, the more we actually become enlarged in our faith in him. We are part of that. And not only that, so are other people. So even as we love to get alone, one-on-one with God, and to live in that intimacy, which I commend to people, to get alone with God, live in that place of closeness. But we don't just leap over the river that we belong in together. You don't just ignore everybody, say, well, it's just me and God. That's what it's all about. Well, I'll tell you what, we must be able to engage God just one-on-one and live in that intimacy. But the river is always waiting for us. There's always people to go back to. There's always life going on. There's the mix that we're in. It's his river, taking us beyond self and individualism into the lives of others. So what is the point of being made aware of this, of seeing yourself as part of this living, breathing, growing, discovering, sometimes suffering and living, seeing things live and die? Say, I'm part of this, and you are always mindful of every single thing that's happening, and your goodness is in your loving thought to us. There's not one bad thought that you have towards us or to anybody. Does God see some sinners and say, well, I can't love them? While we were yet sinners, God loved us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. So let me read you a scripture, Philippians 2:1, which I want us to take into our communion together today, as well as these thoughts. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So how do we esteem others better than ourselves? Well, it does say that, and it means that. And there are different ways that happens. We all have different gifts and skills and experience. There's something that someone else does or has done better than we have. There's always someone. And we can honour that in our heart and give place to it. It's good to find that. We also give place to what other people are suffering. And that's what can happen at communion. So really, it's not just thinking, oh, well, I'm no good and everybody's better. The point that's being made is don't think that you're better than everybody. That's what he's saying, because we're all in this mix together. We're all part of this river of life that's going through stuff. Some people are going through more things than we are at any one particular time. They could be going through suffering. They could be going through great joy. We can share each of those things with others. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." That's the same thought. If you bear somebody's burden, don't think you're better than that person. Say, "Lord, this is somebody that's going through something. They're weighed down. I can be here." Let each one test his own work, and his rejoicing will be in himself and not in comparing with his neighbour. So life is a great leveller. Don't compare ourselves with other people and say, "Well, I'm better than them," or "I'm out of the race." We're all part of it. We're all in this together, one with another. And we need to know that God's loving thought is going out to each single person in a mighty way. No one's left out. And now it's interesting when we read the scripture, "Bear one another's burdens." And then the last part of the verse says, "For each has to bear his own burden." Well, what are you doing in the word here, Lord? Is this a contradiction? Now, they're two different words. The first burden is the word to be weighed down. That's a burden that you carry. That's a weight. It's like an oppressive thing. That's the burden that you bear with another person. The second burden is "for each has to bear his own burden" is another word altogether. It means responsibility. So you help share another person's burden. But in the end, each of us has responsibility to be able to find God in our own situation and have a responsibility for the thing, the task, the assignment that God is giving to us here and now at this particular time in our life. We have to take responsibility for that, the consequences of it, and say, "All right, Lord, you are there for me in this. Not going the way I want it, but you are there with me in it. And I'm giving account to you. In everything I'm giving thanks. What are you teaching me in this, Lord?" That's the second burden. The first burden is I'm weighed down. Somebody's weighed down. Getting overwhelmed in something. That's when you're there to bear that burden. But you don't bear the responsibility of that. You get the difference? You're accountable to God because you're part of the body. If one suffers, we all suffer. But ultimately, somebody has to take the responsibility for that situation. But you're carrying them, you're helping them, can give them the faith to say, "Right, thank you, Lord. I'm now taking this on board. Your grace is sufficient for me. I continually observe this responsibility in action as I see God's people glorifying him and his loving thoughts to them in their suffering. People have said to me, when they find out I'm a pastor, they say, oh, must be hard for you to see people going through suffering. My answer is, well, it is, because you bear the suffering, you can feel it, you feel the compassion, you're with them in it. However, that's when I see people at their best. That is when I continually, my history of being in the ministry is when people are going through the tough stuff, that's when I see them at their best. That's when I see them crying out to God. That's when I see God being there for them, and that's when I see the testimony of faith glorify the Lord. It's not when people are, everything's going easy and they're getting every single little self-gratification that they like, and wow, I'll put in my thumb and pull out a plum and say, what a good boy am I. That's not often when people are at their best at all. They can be quite not at their best. They can be self-centered in that. But when they're going through stuff and God's there and God meets them, I see the real person stand up. So speaking about the many members in the one body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 26, if one member suffers, we all suffer. And if one is honoured, we all rejoice. Accepting God's loving thought for us as we go through suffering, that is you and I, as we go through suffering, we accept that God's loving thought is there for us in that, and being supported by the prayers of others glorifies God. God actually gets on display when we're helping one another. When we're there for one another, people see God in that. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. Now, our prayer, so God strengthens us to do the same for others. When we're being supported, God gets glorified and we get strengthened then to be there for other people. That's what happens. Our prayer is God's magnifying glass that magnifies him in our hearts, both in the one praying and the one prayed for, magnifying our faith. Now, I've got a magnifying glass here, and when I look at things, wow, they get bigger. Why are we praying? Why do we pray for one another? Why can't God just do it all on his own? God can. But he's called us into fellowship with him, to be partners with him, in bearing the suffering and being there for other people. But what happens when God says to you or to me, will you be my magnifying glass? And you say, yeah, you get in there in front of God's prayer, and you take on board his loving thought, God's loving thought for somebody. And you say, Lord, I'm going to magnify that. I'm your magnifying glass. Do you know that when you and the Lord together magnify God's loving thought for any person, God becomes magnified in that person's heart. Your prayer magnifies the loving thought of God in that person. And it also magnifies God's loving thought in yourself. I've spoken to people who have been feeling down, not happy with themselves because they're kind of feeling depressed and no motivation. And they've said, I've asked God to lift me up. The best advice I've ever given people and the best feedback I've had is when I've said, when you feel like that, say, Lord, put some people on my mind that I can release your love to in prayer. And as they do it, as they become the magnifying glass of God to release his love to other people, they begin to have God magnified in their heart, and they become part of the flow of life and love and power and creative keeping power in somebody else's life, and they all of a sudden start to get out of the downward spiral into the upward spiral because God is being magnified. He doesn't waste these efforts of prayer and care for one another. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honoured, we all rejoice. But it's God that gets the glory. In Psalm 34, David says, "Come, let us magnify the Lord together." You can either magnify God in your situation, or you can magnify the problem. When the Lord is magnified, that solves issues. The issue might stay as it is, but magnifying God in the circumstances, even if they stay the same, gives you a magnification of the greatness, the loving thought of God in it, and you are lifted above yourself. Otherwise, you magnify the problem and it gets bigger than God. In Exodus, when the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, they were supposed to go into the promised land. They sent the spies in. The spies came back and they had a bad report. It was called an evil report. They said, "There are giants in the land and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And in our own sight, we see as grasshoppers." That's magnifying the problem. When you magnify the giant and see yourself as a grasshopper and you get oppressed by that, where is your faith? You have got faith in the problem. You are believing that problem is big. When you magnify the Lord, you have faith in God. It is as simple as that. It is a change of the mind. The situation may stay the same, but now God is big in it, and his thought begins to capture your heart, and your heart expands as he is magnified. Your heart of faith is magnified. So, suffering, whether it's if people are in depression or sickness or loss or hard circumstances, that's not a punishment to people. It's not an alien or strange thing that makes us into a victim of life. It's not for that. God's there. It is a mystery, these things. Why did that happen? That's a mystery that hides. All of mystery is something that hides. A mystery is something that's hidden, waiting to be discovered, declared. That these things that we don't understand are not ill will from God. They are mysteries that hide grace, the power of Holy Spirit at work, magnifying God. And when God is magnified, I would say that that's when circumstances do change. Things change as well. And we change. And people change. So, when you look at creation, when you know that he is thinking, he's got a loving thought towards everything he creates, then you can realize how much greater is that to us together. So we're going to share in that loving, powerful thought for one another in communion today. So I wonder if, John and Marilyn, you could just bring the communion cup and the bread to us. I'll read this scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I earnestly appeal to you that you now live lives that are appropriate to God's invitation to be together in God and with God. Live out this new life with humility and gentleness, accepting others right where they are and seeing them through his heart of love for them. Let the oneness that each of you shares with God be something that you share in with one another. Let the power of God be released in our communion today. As you sit, take somebody into your mind, into your heart, and be that magnifying glass that God is able then, through that magnifying glass, your prayer, your word and thought of goodwill and love, God's good thought to them, you be that, and you will have faith that God is doing the work of magnifying himself in that person's heart. There can be people that don't even know him. Your prayer of loving thought of God can magnify that person's heart of faith, from unbelief into faith.